Well, welcome to Graceway Baptist Church and our Sunday School Hour. I hope you had a good Mother's Day and enjoyed time with your mother, or if you're a mother, I hope you were honored and blessed by the celebration of the day. And we didn't have Sunday School last week, so we're going to pick up where we were on the after the lesson on May the 5th. So this is May 19th's presentation of the lesson. And those of you who are teaching, again, I want to thank you for your work. And for those of you who are watching to keep up, good job. That's a great thing. So as we come to May 19th's lesson, we're picking up after Abraham and Abimelech and all of that kind of stuff happened. And this is what we have entitled The Humiliated Prophet. Now, normally you would expect the prophet of God to kind of be on top of everything, authoritative and bold and confident and all of that. I don't think you find Abraham like that in this situation. He's kind of been exposed, and it was God who did the exposing as he intervenes and tells Abimelech, basically, touch Sarah and you're a dead man. Give her back to her actual husband. Because you've been lied to, you've been deceived. And the only reason that you are not alive is because I was the one who kept you from doing anything wrong. Our God does restrain sin. As bad as we think that things are, they could be a whole lot worse. Now, here's our introductory paragraph. Abraham was one of Israel's patriarchs, one of Israel's fathers. And God would later identify himself as, quote, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, when you look at Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, what kind of people were they? Well, we know Abraham, he had problems. This is the second time he's been deceptive with one of the kings there in Canaan. And then when we look at grandson Jacob, you know, the Bible says the sins of the fathers are visited to the third and the fourth generation. And it appears that Jacob has much the same problem, right? And worse, maybe. His name actually means deceiver. And we see that sin kind of goes in families. And that's why we need to be careful about our own sin, because it really does influence and affect other people, even in our own family and the generations in which we live. So Abraham sins in this story, just as he did with Pharaoh in Egypt about 25 years earlier, as we saw last week. Now this week, we see the intervention of God and the humiliation of Abraham before unbelievers. You know, that's always sad, isn't it? It's a reminder that we all are unfaithful, but that our God is always faithful. That's kind of the point of this whole thing. Not what a great guy Abraham is, but what a great God Abraham serves. Same is true of us. Genesis chapter 20, verses 8 through 18 tells us, so Abimelech rose early in the morning, called all his servants, and told all these things in their hearing, and the men were very much afraid. And Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us? How have I offended you that you have brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You have done deeds to me that ought not to be done. Then Abimelech said to Abraham, what did you have in view that you have done this thing? And Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife. But indeed, she is truly my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And you remember how your mother used to say, at least mine did, a half-truth is a whole lie. That's what you find here. He was just being deceptive. And verse 13 says, "And it came to pass that when God caused me to wander from my father's house," back in Ur of the Chaldees, "that I said to her," they had this well planned out, "this is your kindness that you should do for me in every place wherever we go, say of me, he is my brother." Verse 14, "Then Abimelech took sheep, oxen, and male and female servants," just like Pharaoh did earlier, "and gave them to Abraham, and he restored Sarah, his wife, to him." Now, I think this is amazing here, because Pharaoh drove them out and said, "Get out of Dodge," and sent guards with them. But Abimelech is different. Verse 15, "And Abimelech said, see, my land is before you, dwell where it pleases you." This guy really is afraid, isn't he? Verse 16, "Then to Sarah he said," and this is kind of funny, "Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Indeed, this vindicates you before all who are with you and before everybody." Thus she was rebuked. So Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants. And then they bore children, for the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Now, that last part, how did they know that? I'm not sure that they did. This is what Moses is telling us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit had happened. The Lord had closed, and it would have remained that way, and Abimelech would have been killed had he not followed through on all of this. But because he obeyed, then Abraham prays for Abimelech and the kingdom, and they are able to have children once again. And so this is one of those interesting stories. Now remember, whenever you look in the Bible, sometimes you see things that are descriptive, but they're not prescriptive. Now, this is a mistake that a lot of people, I've heard people in the media do this. Well, you know the Bible says, and they'll quote it, they just don't understand it. When God has all of this written down, it's not that God is saying, this is the way you ought to live. Live like Abraham in this situation. Lie about your wife. Let your wife become a part of another man's harem because you might get rich out of it. This is not prescriptive. This is not a command. This is just a description of what Abraham did, and it's ugly, it's not pretty, and we are not to emulate this. We are to learn from it, we're to be warned by it, but there's nothing in here, so to speak, that would tell us this is what we need to do. Now let's cover our points. Number one, the king, and we might add his household, was terrorized but not blessed. Well, who cares? Well, only the fact that God had said to Abraham, in you all the nations of the world will be what? Blessed. But that certainly didn't happen here. Abraham is not living up to his calling. Abraham is not doing what God wanted him to do so that he could start blessing the people now. He blew this opportunity. And so when we find that Abimelech calls all of his servants together, down in verse 8, he relates to them everything God had said to him, and notice the men were very much afraid. Now, I think sometimes sinners ought to be afraid, and sometimes our message about God is so downgraded and soft-pedaled, I guess we would say, that, you know, they walk away and they go, well, so what? Sounds like their God's a wimpy, pansy God. And, you know, if he really is the lovey-dovey God they say, I don't really have anything to fear. So, shame on us that we don't give a true picture of God. At the same time, it is not our goal that everybody who hears about our God should be terrorized, right? And yet in this situation, because of Abimelech's interaction with Abraham, He's terrified when he shares it with all of his servants and it is his advisors in his kingdom. They are terrorized as well. And so there are some times when the fear of God is more of a terror and panic than actual honor, worship, and submission or love. So when the Bible tells us we're to fear God, it's not that we're just terrified all the time and we're scared to death on all of that. There may be an element of that, but it's more about because of God's greatness, because of God's power, because of who He is, we honor Him, we reverence Him, and we obey Him, and we love Him for who He is. Now, Abimelech here probably feels ambushed, betrayed, and unfairly treated. Go back to the scriptures we looked at 2 weeks ago, and think about that. Abimelech protests his innocence. I was deceived. I haven't touched her. I didn't know. Well, that was certainly true. You can imagine how he is thinking now. So what are his thoughts about God? What are his thoughts about God's people, God's prophet, as he is called here? What is he thinking about that? And so sadly, he sees God in light of Abraham's hypocrisy. Now, how do you suppose that it affects the world and what they think about God when they see God's people lie, cheat, steal, get involved in sexual sin, abuse alcohol, get involved in pornography? What do you think it does to them and causes them to think about God? Well, it doesn't bless them. And that's what we are called to do, to be ambassadors for Christ, not to misrepresent Him and to give a bad picture or an unrealistic picture of who our God is. The world could use a little bit more fear of God, and so many times we don't do that because, like Abraham, we're not living a righteous life. Now, I'm not saying we ought to be Pharisaical. I'm not saying we ought to be legalistic. I'm not saying we ought to lord it over everybody or shame people or anything like that. We just need to be honest. Are we living a life that is honest before God? And listen to this, here's part two, and gives an honest portrayal of God. Very, very, very important. Number two, Abraham is rebuked but not respected. Rebuked but not respected. Now we all ought to be able to take a rebuke because we're not perfect. And there are times when maybe somebody in the church rebukes us, and we are to look at it and to see, maybe they're right. Maybe they didn't hit the bullseye, but here's a question, did they miss the target? Because most of the time our critics have some degree of rightness, and the reason God allows us to go through that is because He's correcting something in our life, sanctifying us and making us more like the Lord. However, even in that situation, our desire would be that we have lived with such integrity that they can tell, even the lost world can tell, that wherever the flaw is, that's not the normal pattern of our life. They ought to be able to see that we care about those things and that we want to correct those things. I'm not sure Abimelech really saw this in Abraham. Abraham is not as respected as he ought to be. It says in verse 9, "And Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, 'Why have you done this to us? How have I offended you that you have brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin?'" Now look at this. "You have done deeds to me that ought not to be done." And then Abimelech said to Abraham, "What did you have in view that you have done this thing? Can you explain it to me?" This doesn't match up with who your God is. This doesn't match up with who you say that you are. This makes no sense. And no wonder so many people in the world, they're just confused when they look at us. And we go, "Oh, well, we're only human and nobody's perfect, ha, ha, ha." And we move on like that. But the world doesn't see, I think they can accept that because they know that instinctively. But What do they really see? People like us who worship God, go to church, read our Bible, and we're sanctimonious and high and holy, but we don't really care about our own sin? Or do we take our sin as seriously as we do their sin? It's always easier to see sin in other people and to be concerned about that sin, but are you as concerned, and it ought to be more so, about the sin in your life? And when you are rebuked by a Christian or a non-believer, are you thankful for that? Because that's actually a help to you. This is something that is going to benefit Abraham, and yet it's kind of sad that the lost person is legitimately rebuking the saved person. So look at Abimelech's question to Abraham. And what was Abimelech thinking about Abraham and his Lord? And that ought to be on our mind all the time. It's not so much, do they like me? Do they think that I'm a great guy? It's not so much that. It's, is my testimony clear? Is my direction clear? And is their understanding about God as clear as it can be, as represented by me? He says, quote, "You have done deeds to me that ought not to be done." Reminds me of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, when God confronts the man living with his father's wife, and he says, this is the kind of sin that is not named among the Gentiles. In other words, even lost people don't do this. Kind of the same sort of rebuke here. You've done deeds to me that just ought not be done. And so it is something that is humiliating when believers rightly rebuke us. And that's something that we ought to think about, because sin and scandal and deception cause the world to question our faith and to question our Lord. How well do we represent Christ? Number three, Abraham's fear caused him to fail. How many times does the Bible tell us not to be afraid? How many times do we have to read verses like, God has not given us a spirit of bondage again to fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind? And I want to tell you one of the reasons why that is. Now, if you look at verse 11, and Abraham says, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife. But indeed, she is truly my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And it came to pass that when, went too fast here, and when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said to her, this is your kindness that you should do for me in every place wherever we go, say of me, he is my brother. Now, what is Abraham acting out of here? God has called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, and the phrase here is, he called me to wander. Not really. God was guiding him every step of the way and taking him to the land that is modern day Israel and promising him, I'll give this to all of your descendants. But Abraham's not really walking like God knows what he's doing, is he? And Abraham is not acting like God is up to protecting him. God has this plan. Hopefully, cross your fingers, knock on wood, he can pull it off, which is ridiculous, isn't it? For an all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present God. Abraham is acting like a pagan. Abraham is acting in kind of a superstitious way, if you look at these verses, and he is being deceptive and self-protecting at the same time. And so many times those things go together. To protect ourselves, we have to be something that we're not. We have to deceive other people and at least make them think something and come to a different conclusion than they normally would. Because I think anybody that saw Abraham and Sarah would go, oh, they must be husband and wife. And Abraham is leading them to come to a different conclusion by deception here. And he says, I did this because I said, surely there's no fear of God here. And he was afraid and all of that. I want you to think about Job 3:25. Have you ever wondered how the devil, when he was given permission to attack Job, how did he know where to attack? Job 3:25. For the thing I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me. Now that's kind of eye-opening. That is how we give the enemy the clues as to how to attack us, how to cause us to be neutralized, how to cause us to fail. How does that happen? They just look at what we are afraid of, what we fret about, what we dread in this case. Well, if the Apostle Paul were to live by fear, the gospel never would have come to Europe and by extension to America. Paul didn't live by fear, he lived by faith. Paul had a time when he was on his way to Jerusalem, and a prophet named Agabus came and told him what was going to await him. And Paul said, when all the people reacted to it, he goes, none of these things move me. None of these things move me, because Paul didn't operate on the basis of fear, but on obedience unto the Lord. Fear is showing the enemy where your goat is tied. Remember, Papa Sam used to say, if you don't want the devil to get your goat, don't tell him where it is tied. Well, here's the deal. Through our fears, that's how we tell him where it's tied. We just can't go, well, it's only natural to be afraid, or I just couldn't help it, or I'm a person with high anxiety. God did not give us the spirit of bondage to fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. We've got to walk by faith and not by sight. When you walk by sight, it'll scare you to death. When you walk by faith, you're going to have victory, for this is the victory that overcomes the world, John says, even our faith. And he says, I greatly feared, and Job says, that is what exactly happened, and what I dreaded has happened to me. Now let's go back to our text in Genesis. Verse 11 reveals that Abraham presumed that God's power and authority was limited. Now that's kind of a pagan practice. Those people back then, they believed in a lot of different gods and goddesses. Now Abraham didn't at this time, but earlier in his life he did. And the people all around him believed that. And they thought that when you walk from one territory to another, one place to another place, that the gods that were in that place were either stronger or weaker than the other gods where you had come from. So if you're going from, I don't know, by the terebinth trees in the land of Canaan, and then you cross a river to go to the other side, that was your thinking. Well, we're going into another god's territory here, and that god might be really, really, really strong. Do you see what's happening? A lot of people do that now. They have the idea that God is strong and powerful, like here, I'm in a church building in the auditorium. But if I were to go into a bar, God would not be strong there. Not that I recommend you go into a bar. Or if I go to India and I'm walking around where there is an idol, and those are every place, even in the taxi cabs there, oh boy, the devil is strong here and God is not. That is a pagan, superstitious view of things. Our God is powerful all the time and in every situation, and Abraham should have trusted God. He may have been right. There was no fear of God there, but that doesn't change or diminish God in any way, shape, or form. So was the promise and the blessing nullified by his location? No. And was the authority of God lessened because of the people's false religion, the presence of idols or demons even? Biblically, where does God not have authority or power? Now, I've heard people say, well, I'm not sure that, you know, there are the right legal situations or something like that. Well, look at Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and said to them, you ready? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. In other words, there is no place, there is no situation you ever go where Jesus does not have all, that's what he said, all or ultimate authority, And that's not only in heaven, that is also on earth, because the Bible says in Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. You say, well, then why do they serve someone other than God? Because they're rebels. They're rebels. That does not diminish the authority of God. It just means they are not right with God. So the devil and demons and people are false gods. They have no legal rights anywhere. Anywhere. Because it all belongs to God and everything is to be in submission to God. They are rebels against an omnipotent, sovereign God. You've got to get that in your mind. And so when you go out to witness, when you go out and live for the glory of God, you have the legal right to do so anywhere you go, because Christ has all authority. And those who cooperate with them, let me back up. When we think about the authority that we have, cooperation with God gives us the same. And those who cooperate with the enemy, they are the ones who do not have the legal rights or the standing to do what they do. So, you're an ambassador, a representative for Christ in the world that He created and before people that He created in His image, as Chad Trench taught us. So, number four, let's wrap it up. Abraham's testimony now is damaged. You think Abimelech is ever going to say, hey, where's Abraham? I want him to come and pray for me. I want him to come and teach me the ways of God more perfectly or anything like that. Well, there's no record of anything like that happening, and I'm going to go ahead and guess it probably didn't. And so many times we as the people of God, we have this wonderful privilege in God and a right standing before God, but we damage it and we mar it and we cause people to miss the point about everything that we are and everything that we believe because of the way we live. Verse 14 says, then Abimelech took sheep, oxen, and male and female servants and gave them to Abraham. And he restored Sarah his wife, and Abimelech said, see, my land is before you, dwell where it pleases you. And then to Sarah he said, behold, I have given, quote unquote, your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Indeed, this vindicates you before all who are with you and before everybody. And thus she was rebuked. So Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants. And then they bore children, for the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Now, why would God do that? I think He wanted to humble Abraham, and I think He also wanted to show Abimelech there is some credibility. This guy's prayers are going to be answered. It's not all bad. He's not completely worthless, in other words. And then we find some pretty amazing things happen. Hey, let's think about these as we kind of finish up. Abimelech was generous. Abraham was not. Now, back before, when those angels, those angelic visitors came to Abraham's tent, Abraham was very generous with them, but not with Abimelech here. The lost person looks more saved than the saved person does, in other words. And Abimelech was hospitable, dwell in the land. Abraham was not. Abimelech was honest in all of this, but Abraham and Sarah were deceptive, and Abimelech was returning Sarah, and his actions were a public affirmation that should any child come along after this, it didn't belong to Abimelech. That's why he said, you're vindicated in all of this. You are not bearing another man's child, you're bearing Abraham's child. And that's why God was in all of this. Nevertheless, the humiliated, embarrassed prophet had to pray for the one that he had deceived. Boy, that would be difficult. That would be hard to do. You look like a fool. You look like a fake. You look like a fraud. You look like a hypocrite in this situation. And sadly, far too many people will do that. So in the conclusion, the one who is to be a quote-unquote blessing to all of the earth is off to a bad start. He certainly was not a blessing to this king and to his people, and we also are to be salt and light and a witness to the entire world. So how are we doing? And how much impact are we having? Like Abraham, we fail. However, the prophecy given to Abraham was about his descendant, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord will perfectly fulfill the prophecy. Jesus is going to come, live a perfect life, die on a cross to pay for our sins. People are off and on, but God is perfect, powerful, and He is faithful in spite of us. So, can anybody say amen to that? Because that's really, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Why? Because I can't be trusted and neither can you. And human institutions and organizations, as well as all humans, we fail sometimes, but God is always faithful. Are you trusting fully in Him and His grace this hour? Well, I appreciate you watching this. Thank you for your time. And may the Lord bless you as you study, and may the Lord bless you as you present this to the glory of His holy name.